And finally, after 2.5 hours, I said to her, let me ask you a question. These problems, like, do these things keep you up at night? Or is it just that you know what it would cost to be a Christian and you don't want to give up your lifestyle? She dropped her head. She said, yeah, I guess that's it. I said, I got nothing more to say to you. She said, what? I said, well, you know how to get saved? I said, yeah, I think so. I said, well, let me explain it one more time. So I very simply went through the gospel. I said, you're not going to get saved until you get down off your high horse and receive Christ as a poor sinner. She said, well, you pray for me. I said, I will pray for you. Do you know what I'm going to pray? I said, what? Well, I said, you're down there in St. Petersburg and you're surrounded by all these friends. You have all your social times. I'm going to pray that God will move all your friends out of St. Petersburg until you're all left alone. And you find out you've only got things for time and nothing for eternity. I said, you want me still to pray for you? Yeah. About 3 years went by, and I was up at the Skyline Bible Conference, and her sister came over to me, and she said, you'll never guess what happened. All her friends got transferred out of St. Petersburg. And one morning she woke up and thought, that preacher, God answered his prayer. That Sunday she went out to the, she knew the assembly there in St. Petersburg. It's like the launching pad, you know. They're all just waiting to go to heaven, all these old folks. So she went out to the meeting, and she said, she sat down, and they preached. And afterwards, an old man came to her and said, are you a child of God? Said, I don't think so. He said, would you like to be? He said, I would. So he and his wife, an older lady, they took her into a side room, and he opened the Bible to read her some scripture, and she put her hand on his and said, it's okay, I know how to be saved. He said, well, go ahead.
Really?
Yeah. But that was it. She came to the end of herself. That's what it meant. But it's not an intellectual thing. Like all the questions, you know. If you're drowning, you know you're drowning. You're out in the Atlantic, 3 miles of ocean underneath. You are not going to argue about the life ring and who manufactured it and what color is the rope and, you know, did this pass safety inspection. If you're drowning, man, you grab. These people don't think they're really lost. When they find out they're lost, they'll grab it. You know that gal, she became the crown jewel of that assembly. She'd take all these, because she was the only young person in the meeting. She'd take them to the doctors and go out and buy them, you know, go over and have tea with them and make them homemade cookies and jam. And they didn't think there was anybody in the world like that gal. She found friends. They were different than the old friends she had, you know. But she would, after a year, I saw her, and she was just so happy. Why we fight so long? Was it, you know, the Hound of Heaven, the poem, The Hound of Heaven? He says something to the effect of, you know, you, thou dravest love from thee who dravest me. You know, what you're pushing away is the very thing you're seeking for. So here's this guy, he's running after love, he's running after joy, running after all these things. And the Hound of Heaven is coming after him, and he keeps pushing him away. And the Hound of Heaven says, you know what you're running after? You're running after me. You don't know it, but you're running after me. The Lord Jesus is called the desire of all nations. They don't know it. But that's what they're really, they're after. That's what. That's the only thing that will satisfy them.
Yeah.
And he talks about the darkness that he's facing. And the Lord says to him, perhaps it is that the darkness in which you find yourself, something to this effect, is the shade of my hand outstretched caressingly. Yeah. It's a great poem. You know the poem? Hound of Heaven?
I've never read it.
I'm going to put it up online, see if I can find it.
The Hound of Heaven. He was a drunkard on the streets of London. And he was a brilliant man. And he started writing poetry and sending it via a post box to a local newspaper. And the newspaper published it.
And then the editor became curious about this man and communicated to him that he wouldn't publish any more of his works until he met him. And he went and met this man. And here was a man who was just dressed in rags, just lived on the streets of London. So he took him home, gave him a place to stay in his home, and led him to Christ.
Wow.
And this was his testimony, his poem, The Hound of Heaven. Yeah. Did I mention to the group here about my daughter Andrea witnessing at 8?
Yeah.
It's really encouraging to see. Andrea went through some struggles in her life in her early teen years, and she wasn't a real student, and she struggled with marks and struggled with eating issues and went through an awful lot of struggles in them. And the Lord's brought her through, and she's just so happy to be saved. When she was packing her suitcase to go down to Florida, she had a stack of CDs like this in her suitcase. And I said, "You're not even going to get your suitcase closed. Let me. Oh, I'm going to use these." And Marie said she has just been out every day, hand in the mouth, talking to people. She's so excited. Once you get a taste of it, like even every time you do it, there's still that little. It's not easy, but as soon as you break through that and start talking to people, you wonder, why don't I do this all the time?
And then when you find that one, it comes to the Lord.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh, is all of the rest worth it?
Yeah. Well, and you remind yourself, Spurgeon said he didn't know of one case in all his ministry where he was the only link in the chain of the salvation of the soul. I'll never forget that. I was up in Long Island in Manhasset, and I was preaching in the gospel one night, and there was a lady named Elizabeth, and she stayed after, and I talked with her, and it was a long conversation, probably a couple hours, and she put her trust in the Lord. And when we stepped out of the room, here were about 20 people standing. They'd been waiting 2 hours after the meeting. And so I said, Elizabeth has something to tell you. She told them how she got saved, that she was saved. And so then we sang, "Oh Happy Day When Jesus Washed My Sins Away." It was a great time, see? And then just on a venture, I said to the first person, did you have something to do with Elizabeth being here? And the first was a young girl. She said, "Well, I babysat her girls so she could come." I said, "What about you?" "Well, yeah, she works down at the local corner store, and I used to buy my milk there every couple of days just so I could give her a tract and talk to her about, And these two young guys, we went around the doors. We invited her to come to the meeting and went around. So everybody in that circle had something to do with Elizabeth.
No.
Yeah. I mean, that's why they were still there. They all had a vested interest.
Oh, yeah. They were all waiting to see.
Yeah. Huh. And this happens so often, that we think, well, man, this is just fruit ripe, ready to drop into your hand. But behind it all, like that story of this guy in Fargo that got saved, this fellow Reuben. You know that story? That's one of the most thrilling stories. This guy Reuben. Well, it was a fellow Troy, who was a kid. He was a street kid, and he went to their kids' club, and he was nothing but trouble. And they wondered if it was worth it. This guy was always stirring up trouble. Anyway, finally he grew up and he left the age group, so he never came back. And a couple of years went by, and then one night, Myron Martinson got this phone call from Troy. "Myron, it's Troy. My dad's dying. You got to come and tell him how to get saved." And so Myron went over, picked him up, and went to the hospital. This guy, Reuben, had been living out under the bridge there. He's a drunkard. For years, he'd been out on the street. So they walked in the room. It was full of relatives. And here was Reuben. He was already in a coma. So Myron doesn't know what to do. Troy's pulling on his sleeve. "Come on, Myron, you got to tell him. Tell him how to get to heaven." So Myron, in his big voice, he's a big guy, and he preached the gospel to Reuben for about 10 minutes, thinking, well, at least the relatives are going to come.
Right.
And he prayed with the family and left. So after a couple of days, he heard that Reuben was still alive. So he thought he'd go around to the hospital. So he stopped in the parking lot, went up the elevator, walked into the room. And here's Reuben. There's nobody else in the room, but Reuben is sitting up with his eyes open. And he says, well, hello, Reuben. And Reuben says, I don't recognize that face, but I remember that voice. He said, I heard everything you said when you were in that coma, when I was in the coma. And he said, I'd like to get saved, but God wouldn't forgive me, not after the way I treated my family. And Myron said, well, Reuben, it's a bit late for God to back out on the arrangement now. He's had the money in the bank for 2,000 years to pay for yourself. And Myron and Reuben said, well, if God will have me, I want him. He just bowed his head and asked the Lord to save him. So they had a little visit, and Myron wasn't entirely sure just where he stood, but anyway, he tried to encourage him a bit and prayed, and then he left. And he found out the next day that when he was going down one elevator, Reuben's daughter was coming up in the other elevator. And she walked into the room, and Reuben was smiling ear to ear. He said, honey, you don't have to worry about me now. My sins are gone. He said, I'm going to heaven. He says, you tell the family, don't listen to the Catholic Church. That's not the truth. You listen to Myron. He tells the truth. This is the real gospel. He said, please tell the family, I'm sorry for the way I treated them, but God's forgiven me of all my sins. He'll forgive you too. And he said, you don't have to worry about me. I'm going to heaven. And with that, he fell back dead on his pillow. So she said, yeah, we were Catholics all our lives, but the Catholic Church never did anything for us. We're wondering if you'd mind taking the funeral. But it's just going to be a pauper's funeral, but if you don't mind. And Myron said, well, I'd be privileged to take the funeral. But he said, I'll tell you something. He's not going to have a pauper's funeral. He may have lived like a pauper, but he died the child of the king. And we're real Christians over the chapel. We'll put on a real funeral. So they went out and they bought a casket and flowers, and they put on a big dinner for all the family. And when Myron got there, the place was packed to the doors with all the homeless people from Fargo. So after he preached the gospel, he went downstairs, and here's the family in one corner, here's the homeless guys in another corner, and over in the third corner there's an older woman and a younger woman sitting alone, and they're weeping. So Myron goes over to them and says, is there anything I can do to help? And the woman said, the older woman said, oh, these are tears of joy, not tears of sorrow. She said, I was Reuben's first wife, and 20 years ago I put my trust in Christ, and Reuben threw me out on the street. This is my little daughter. She was a babe in arms, my daughter here. And we've been praying 20 years for his salvation. So Myron goes in thinking like, oh, this is something, isn't it? But here's this woman who has been wronged by this man, thrown out on the street with a babe in arms. And for 20 years, she's been praying for his salvation. Yeah. So a lot of times, you know, we feel, well, that was, the Lord really gave me help. I just the right thing to say to that person. But somebody else has been praying for them for who knows how long, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, here's Brother Craig, and he's going to tell us what's happening.